All right, Rebbe, we'll say good morning. Today's daf is daf yud. We have an incredible and beautiful daf ahead of us. So page 10, we are actually picking up in Eretz Hashem from Tes Amud Beis 9b. And we are picking up on the bottom of 9b, Amar Abaye. 2, 4, 6 lines up from the bottom. We begin by thanking our sponsors this morning. We thank the Lerner Mishpacha for dedicating all of the Shiurim and Drashos this month in memory of Mrs. Dina Lerner Gerber, Dina Bas Yehuda Leib. We thank Paul and Kathy Palik for dedicating all of the Shiurim this week in memory of Paul's grandparents, Zechariah Ben Zechariah and Dina Bas Pesach. And we thank Avi Zeisman for dedicating the Shiurim this week in memory of his father, Michael ben Yechiel. We hope that in the merit of our Talmud Torah, the neshamas will have an aliyah and the families a nechama. And Rabbosi, with that, let us begin. Beautiful Gemara. So Rabbosi, remember again in yesterday's daf, we ended off with the idea that once you begin, so remember the Mishnah told us that halacha lemaisa, once the time for Mincha Gidola, well, at least that's what we're holding right now, once the time for Mincha Gidola comes around, so a person should not begin certain activities which have the ability to become prolonged activities. Even though on a technical level, they shouldn't be long activities, but there's the possibility for them to become prolonged, and therefore a person may go ahead and end up missing the Zman for Mincha. However, the Mishnah said once you begin those particular activities, one would not be obligated to stop. So remember again, so the Shaila was, then the Gemara was dealing with, so at what point in time is it considered that the activity itself has begun? So if you remember again, when it came to the Su'ud, when it came to the meal, we had a difference in practice between the Jews of Bavel and the Jews of Eretz Yisrael. For the Jews of Bavel, mealtime began when you unbuckled your belt. That was indicative of their fashion. They used to wear their belts very closely, very, very tightly. They would wear it very tightly. So when they would sit down for the Su'ud, they would unbuckle their belt. And in Eretz Yisrael, they didn't wear their belts like that. And therefore in Eretz Yisrael, the beginning of the Suda was when you washed, from the time of Netilas Yadayim. So says the Gemara, Amar Abaye, Hani Chavrin, Bavloi. So we'll say for our Babylonian friends, Lemanda Amar Tfilas Arvis Rishus. So according to the opinion, let's remember again, taking us back to our Shabbos days a little bit. So for the opinion that said that Ma'ariv is a Rishus, that Ma'ariv is optional, Kevan Desharat Lehem and Isay, Lo Matrichin Aleh. So we'll say, if you hold, this is very interesting, so according to Abaye, if you hold that halacha lemaisa, ma'ariv is a reshus, then at the end of the day, once you go ahead and unbuckle your belt, so then we would not be matriarch, we would not obligate you to go ahead and daven ma'ariv anymore. Because again, once a person unbuckled their belt, so the Suda began. Since the Suda began, certainly for Ma'ariv, which is a Rishus, you wouldn't be obligated to go ahead and stop in order to daven Ma'ariv. But according to the opinion who says that Ma'ariv is obligatory, then halacha lemaisa, even if you unbuckled your belt, you would be obligated to go back. Or I would say you would be obligated to stop and to daven Ma'ariv. I said, Zimar, really, is that true? But mincha, according to everyone, is obligatory. Utnan, and we learned in Ischilu, in Mafsikin. So how can you say that? Well, it's here Abaye's statement. So Abaye is saying like this. For our friends in Eretz Yisrael, who for them, ultimately, remember, the unbuckling of your belt, is halacha lemaisa, the beginning of the meal. If you hold that Ma'ariv is a Rishus optional, then once you unbuckle your belt, you need not go and daven Ma'ariv. But if you hold that Ma'ariv is obligatory, even if you unbuckled your belt, you should go back and you should daven. To which the Gemara says, really, is that true? Our Mishnah is dealing with Mincha. Mincha is obligatory. And yet the Mishnah still says, if once you unbuckled your belt and got ready to go ahead and eat your meal, you don't have to stop for Mincha. To which the Gemara says, V'am Rabbi Chanina, Mishiyatir Chaguro. So top of Yud Amud Aleph, 10a, Hassam Lo Shchicha Shichra. So we'll say, here's going to be the distinction. When it comes to Mincha, there's no concern regarding drunkenness. Hach Shchicha Shichras. And we'll say, when it comes to Ma'ariv, there is a concern, ultimately, again, regarding drunkenness. So the Gemara is making an interesting distinction. I will say, just a reminder to the chaverim, if you play with your backgrounds and you go ahead and you cause a distraction to your other chaverim. Mamish etz yasa scharo behefsedo. The goal of this is not to contribute more distractions. It's distracting as it is. The goal ultimately, again, is for us to mamish continue to learn. You could feel free to play with the Zoom chat when the shir is over. I'll leave that to Maishi and Jeremy. Give everybody unrestricted access. So the Gemara goes right there. So the Gemara says, Hasan lo shicha shichras, hacha shicha shichras. So I'll say, so distinction number one. So distinction number one could be as follows. It could be that by Mairiv, the halacha is that even if you unbuckled your belt, halacha l'maisa, you should still go back and daven Mairiv immediately. Because what's the concern? The concern is drunkenness. The concern is that ultimately, again, a person will go ahead and start their meal, drink wine, and not end up davening Mairiv. But however, that concern doesn't really apply by Mincha. The assumption is that, especially if we talk about Mincha Gidola midday, we're not concerned about drunkenness. Inami, the other possibility is, the other possibility is that by Mincha, since Mincha has a set time, so people know that there's a window for Mincha. And because people know there's a window for Mincha, so halacha l'maaseh, they're not going to become to be negligent. So we're not concerned that if we allow a person to continue their meal, that halacha l'maaseh, they're going to become negligent and not daven Mincha. Ideally, we would rather they not start their meal. Let them daven Mincha first. But because there's a specific window, we know that even if we let them begin their meal, they'll ultimately daven Mincha. Arvis, Kevan de kuli laila zman arvis lo mirsas va'asi l'mifsha. Mairiv, where the time for Mairiv is the entire night, so we are concerned that a person will think he has plenty of time, and as a result, he may become totally derelict or negligent and not daven Mairiv. So the Gemara is suggesting over here that an interesting distinction between Mincha and Mairiv, that although by Mincha we've seen that although ideally you shouldn't begin a meal before you daven Mincha, and in an ideal world, you should first daven mincha, then eat your meal. But once you started the meal, you can go ahead and finish it. There, according to Abaye, Mairiv will be a little bit different. If you hold that Mairiv is obligatory, it could be that by Mairiv, even if you unbuckled your belt and have started your meal, you should stop, daven Mairiv, and then continue the meal. Why the distinction? Two possibilities. Either because at night, there's a possibility that a person is going to become drunk and as a result totally miss out on Mairiv. Or second possibility is that the window for Mincha is much more defined. And in general, when a person knows that he has a more defined window, therefore, halacha l'maisa, he'll be much more careful in terms of making sure that he davens Mairiv, which has a much longer window. A person may assume he has plenty of time and may ultimately miss the time, miss the zman. So maskev l'Rav Sheshes, trichusa l'meisar hemine. So Rav Sheshes says like this, I don't understand, what is the big deal? You make it sound like as if once a person goes in and takes off his belt or unbuckles his belt, that it's such a big deal for him now to daven Mairiv. What's the big deal? Even if he went ahead and unbuckled his belt, let him go ahead and just simply put it back on or rebuckle it and daven. What's the big deal? Va'od le'kuhachi v'litzli. Furthermore, again, let's say his belt is unbuckled. Why can't he just go ahead and daven with an unbuckled belt? To which the Gemara says, Mishum ne'emar, because the Gemara quotes over here the Pasuk, Hikon likras elokecha Yisrael. So we'll say this becomes a very important discussion. The Pasuk says, quoting the Pasuk in Amos, Hikon likras elokecha Yisrael, prepare yourself to meet your God, Yisrael. Rabbi said this idea, and this is incredibly important, this idea that halacha l'maisa, when we daven, we should be dressed for the occasion. That when a person davens to HaKadosh Baruch, when a person greets the Ribono Shel Olam, that a person ultimately, again, must be in a proper state of preparedness. A person must be in a proper state of dress. A person must be in a way in which he's ready to go and greet the king. And I will say, this is really an incredible, you saw the Gemara tell stories about this. Rava Barafuna, Rami Puzmiki Umatzli. Rava Barafuna, when he would daven, he had special davening slippers. Davening slippers, those he has special shoes for davening. So he'd put on his davening slippers. So the Amar Hikon Likras, because he would say ultimately, again, it's important to prepare yourself to go ahead and greet HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So first of all, just to link this back. So the Gemara says that once you've gone ahead and unbuckled your belt, you're no longer really in a physical state of preparedness to daven. In other words, that when a person davens, their outfit should be together. To daven with an unbuckled belt is not really appropriate. Therefore, he kol nikras elokecha Yisrael. Rava shadi glima upachar yadei. Rava, when he would daven, it's actually very interesting, he would throw off his cloak and he would clasp his hands in front of the one together. Umatzim, he would daven. Amar ke'avdo kanei marei. He said, I'm davening like a servant before the master. So the cloak, which was a trapping of nobility, of importance, he would throw off his cloak when he would daven. Because ultimately, again, what he was showing was, I'm not choshev in the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I'm throwing off my cloak to come before God as a simple servant, clasping his hands like in a supplicatory posture. I'm davening before HaKadosh Baruch Hu like a servant before a master. Amar Ravashi, Chazim alei Rav Kahana, ki ikat tsara ba'alma. I used to see Rav Kahana when there was a tsar, when there was difficulty in the world. Shadi glimei upachar yadei. He would throw off his cloak and he would clasp his hands in front of him. Umasin, he would daven like that. Amar ke'avda kamei marei. And he would say, I am like a servant in the presence of my master. Ki ikat shalma. Ultimately, again, when there was peace in the world, lovish umiskasi umisatef umatzli. He would wear his cloak, he would wrap himself, and he would daven. Amar hi kol nikras elokecha Yisrael. So we'll say ultimately, again, you see Rav Kahana, go ahead and dress in different ways and assume different postures during different times. When halacha lamaisa there was peace in the world, he would daven almost more like in a state of nobility. When there was tsar in the world, he would daven more assuming the posture of an eved. So the Gibbos say, but the idea being, and this is incredibly important, of hikol nikras elokecha Yisrael, that when you daven, you should be prepared and ultimately dressed in a particular way. And I will say, I think this is incredibly important for us as well, because sometimes, especially if a person has to daven biyichidus, if a person is going to be davening, you know, alone, like you put out in the WhatsApp message, you know, physically alone, but spiritually together. So sometimes it's kind of like casual davening. A person dresses down. And it's incredibly important that even if we're going to be davening not with a minyan and not in shul, hikom likras elokecha Yisrael means that when you daven, a person should be dressed for the occasion. A person ultimately should be dressed in a way that highlights the importance of what it is that they're going to do. Rava Chazi the Rav Hamnuna to come Arach Bitzaluse. Rava saw Rav Hamnuna, the Rav Hamnuna was taking a long time to daven. Amar, so this is actually fascinating. Rava got upset to Rav Hamnuna. He said, Manichin Chayi Olam Va'oskin V'Chayisha. Are you going ahead and setting aside eternal life for the sake, ultimately, again, of momentary life? So we'll say, so what does this mean? So this is incredible. So remember, Rava's giving musa to Rav Hamnuna because Rav Hamnuna's davening for too long. That's the musa he's giving. Why? Because he says, tefillah is about your life in this world, right? You daven for things that you need in this world. Whatever it is that you need your parnasa, you need your health, your family, whatever it is. Torah gives you zechuyos, gives you merit in this world and in the next. So Rava was perplexed that Rav Hamnuna was taking so long to daven at the expense of his time for learning. So he said, how could it be that you're going ahead and setting aside eternality, Torah, for the sake of davening just for things in this world? So the Gemara says, v'hu savar, and ultimately, what did Rav Hamnuna feel? Rav Hamnuna felt, zman tefila l'chud, uzman Torah l'chud. I will say a very profound statement. Rav Hamnuna felt, there's a time for Torah, and there's a time for tefillah. And the time for tefillah does not take away from the time for Torah, just as the time for Torah does take away from the time of tefillah. I'm supposed to say, this is very profound. Rav Hamnuna ultimately felt like Shlomo HaMelech said, "Lachol zman va'is." There is a time and a place for everything. A time and a place for everything. And everything has its makom, everything has its place, and everything has its time. Like Rav Kook, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, said, when you daven, daven, and when you learn, learn, and when you work, work. That so much of being successful in life is making sure that halacha lemaisa, you give complete attentiveness to whatever it is that you're engaged in. Whatever you're doing, give it 1,000%. So the Gemara goes on. Rabbi Yirmiyah was sitting in front of Rabbi Zera, and they were learning together. So what happened? So Rabbi Yirmiyah, the time for davening was coming to an end. So the zman for tefillah was coming to an end. Rabbi Yirmiyah was like getting up. You know, he was moving around because ultimately, again, he was getting ready to daven. Kakari Rabbi Zera. So Rabbi Zera got upset at Rabbi Yirmiyah. Then he said about him the pasuk from Mishlei, Meisir Ozno Mishmoa Torah Gam Tefilasa Toiva. He who literally, again, moves his ear from listening to Torah, even his prayer is an abomination. So both the same idea, you see that Rabbi Zera felt that when a person is engaged in Torah, one should not give up Torah for the sake of tefillah. One should not give up Torah for the sake of tefillah. So remember again, obviously, we're talking about people who Chazal categorized as Torasam Umnasam. These people were constantly and perpetually preoccupied with Torah. So it's possible that when a person is Torasa Umnasa, a person is constantly and perpetually preoccupied with Torah, so perhaps such a person like that, maybe his tefillah does take kind of like a back seat ultimately again to his Torah. Obviously, for us who live in a world of both, this doesn't apply. But again, you see how dedicated these individuals were to Torah, that literally it was almost as if their tefillah was encroaching on their Torah. So the Gemara goes weiter. So remember again, let's go back. First of all, before we go on, I'll just point out that Tosis points out something fascinating. Tosis writes, if you look at Tosis, Rami Puzmiki. So you remember again, when this whole discussion started, so we began by saying that Rava Barav Huna put on special slippers and he daven. So Tosas just points out here something very important. Rami Puzmiki, Mikan Yeshlo Chiach, She'im Lehispalo Yochev Ela Betes Ba'av Biyomikipurim. So here, from here, we learn something very important. You do not daven barefoot. You don't daven barefoot. Fascinating. So when you say you don't daven barefoot except on Tisha B'Av or on Yom Kippur. So we'll say, amazingly enough, from the fact, ultimately, again, that Rava Barav Huna put on slippers, you see from here that one of the things by tefillah is you can't daven barefoot. Okay, just an interesting aside. So we'll say, remember again, one of the things the Mishnah said is that Allah HaLamaisi shouldn't begin to adjudicate a court case prior to davening mincha, but if you started, you need not stop. So says the Gemara Sunu, what's considered to be the start of the court case, Me'emasayas Chalas Din, Rav Yirmiyah Rabbi Yonah, Chad Amar, Mishayis Yat, Mishayis Atfu Hadayonin, V'chad Amar, Mishayiftechu Ba'alei Din. So one opinion said, when the Dayonim wrapped themselves. So Rashi points out over here that the Dayonim, the judges, used to wrap themselves in a cloak, in a talis. So interestingly enough, if you look at Rashi, so Rashi says over here, Dayonren misafin betilos betalisan kisheposchin bedin meima shchina v'shelo yifnu roshan lekanu lekanu teidaitem yushavaslein. So what's this? So they would wrap themselves. So wrapping themselves ultimately again was a form of reverence and awe for the shchina, and it was also that they should not get distracted. So that like the talis, you can imagine the cloak was pulled over their head so that they shouldn't get distracted. It's actually interesting. In Sanhedrin, we'll see there's a discussion that sometimes, according to some, they'd actually pull the talis over their eyes so that they would be unable to go ahead and see the litigants. Okay, but the idea is, when is Haskalah's Din? When is the beginning of judgment? Ultimately, again, when the Dayanim put on their talis. V'chad Amar, Mishiyiftechu Balei Dinin. And others explain that it's when the litigants begin their opening statements. V'lo pligi, hada aski va'asu bedina, hada lo aski va'asu bedina. And it's not a contradiction. Again, if the judges are just getting started, they haven't adjudicated anything, so the beginning of din is when they wrap themselves, but sometimes judges go case to case. So if they already wrap themselves, then the beginning of the particular court case would be when the litigants advance their respective arguments. Good. But we'll say second wide line, Yud Amud Aleph, middle of the line. Rav Ami Rabbi Asi Havi Yasi Vegarzi Bene Amudei. So Rav Ami Rabbi Asi would be learning between the pillars. And once an hour, they would go ahead and literally again bang on the doorpost. If anyone has a din Torah, anyone has a legal issue, come and bring it before us, and we are happy to adjudicate it. So Rabbi say, this is kind of an introduction to the section over here that's going to deal with the importance of adjudicating cases in a correct and just fashion. So you see, Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Asi, here they were learning the entire time. They're learning the time, but yet again, there was this idea of Dafka going ahead, wanting to adjudicate cases in the appropriate way. So they would go and literally make an announcement once an hour, whoever has a din that they have to adjudicate, come to us. Rav Chisda, Rav Barafuna, Haviyasi Bedina. So once Rav Chisda and Rav Barafuna were once sitting in adjudication of a particular case. Kuliyoma, and they were judging cases mamish the entire day. Havaka chalishli bayhu. And they became weakened. And they became weakened because they literally, again, they didn't have, chalishli bayhu, Rashi says over here, mitstarin shalo asku osa hayom batorah. So both said, this is actually very interesting. So Rav Chisda Barafuna were sitting and adjudicating cases the entire day. And they became chalishli bayhu in this context means they became distressed. And why were they distressed? Ultimately, again, because they felt that they missed out on learning the entire day. That here they were sitting and adjudicating cases, and instead they were not learning Torah. So the Gemara says, so what happened? So the Gemara says, Tanaluhu Rav Chiya Barav Midifti. So Rav Chiya Barav, in an effort to make them feel better, said as follows, Vayam Ot Ha'am Al Moshe Min HaBoker Ad HaErev. Literally, both when describing the day of Moshe Rabbeinu had a queue of people, a line of people standing in front of Moshe Rabbeinu to adjudicate cases from the morning until the evening. But could it be that Moshe Rabbeinu was involved in judging the people the entire day? If he's involved in judging the people the entire day, so what is going to happen ultimately again to his Torah? Torah Masai Nasis, Elolomer Lacha, rather it teaches us, Koldayin Shadan Din Emes La'amito, any judge who properly adjudicates a case, Afilu Sha'achos, even just 1 hour of the day, Ma'ala Alava Kosov Kilu Nasis Shutov La'kodish Baruch Hu B'maisei Bereishis. Shavuot say, judging a case correctly, adjudicating a dispute in accordance with the Torah, it is as if such a judge has become a partner to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the process of creation. Where do we see this connection? K'siv hacha, v'ya'amot ha'am al-Moshe min ha-boker ad ha'erev. On one hand, the Pasuk says that the nation stood upon Moshe from the morning to the evening. U'k'siv hasam, v'ya'erev v'ya'yihi boker yom echad. Pasuk, so again, the same lashon of boker and erev, erev boker, by adjudicating cases and by creation teaches us that when a person adjudicates a case in a correct and legal and just fashion, it is as if they have become a partner to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the creative process. So just to understand what's happening over here, so Rav Chisda and Rav Barafuna were upset because they felt that they lost out on learning in that they were sitting and adjudicating cases the entire day. Rav Chiya Barav was trying to make them feel better by saying, no, when you adjudicate a case correctly, Chas Hashem, you're not losing out on Torah. Rather, again, you are becoming a very partner to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the creative process. We'll say the idea being that when a person helps to create justice in this world, and a person helps to settle disputes, and a person helps to restore interpersonal equilibrium by adjudicating and settling disputes between individuals, they're mamish helping to make the world a little bit better. They're advancing the cause of humanity, advancing the cause of creation. And therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu goes ahead and says, you are my shutof, you are my partner in my sebereishis. Let's say an incredible idea. What it's also saying is not, you see, sometimes we see a Gemara like this and we assume that it's just talking about formal judges. But the truth is, all of us have the ability to adjudicate cases as well. We could adjudicate situations in our mishpachos, in our families. We could adjudicate situations in our marriage. We could adjudicate situations with our friends, with our children, our community. The idea being that when you see a problem, when you see something that is broken, and you take it upon yourself to try to fix it and make it better, so you are partnering with HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the creative process. What was creation? Creation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there's a whole bunch of stuff in a jumble, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes this and puts it here, and takes the land and puts it here, and the water puts it here, and Shemayim puts it here. And when a person sees that things are jumbled, and he goes ahead and takes the time to fix them, to make them a little bit better, so a person mamish becomes a shutaf, a person becomes a partner to the Ribono Shel Olam in the creative process. When you see a problem and you take it upon yourself to fix it instead of just lamenting about it, then you become a partner to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in Ma'aseh Bereishis. Incredible. So the Gemara goes right there. The Gemara says, Amasa Yoshvin Bedin. So the Gemara says, until what time, or if they start, until when they start din in the morning, until what time, what time does court go on recess, right? What time do they stop? So the Gemara says, Adzman Su'uda, until the time ultimately again to eat a meal, to eat the meal. Amr Chama, Mikra, what's the pasuk that supports this? So the Gemara quotes the pasuk from Kohelet. Ilach Eretz Shamal Kechnar, woe to you land, whose king is a child, or you know, a nar, a child. Visarayach baboki yochelu, and your ministers eat in the morning. Ashrecha eretz, but praiseworthy are you, the earth, the land. Shemalkech ben chorin, that your king is a free man. Visarayach beis yochelu, and your ministers eat at the right time. Bigvura, they eat in strength. Below bashti, and they do not, and they are not humiliated. So the Gemara says, what does that mean? Bigvura shal Torah, below bashtiya shal yayin. So we'll say, so the first way that we're translating this pasuk is, praiseworthy are you, a land, ultimately again, whose leaders sate themselves in the strength of Torah and not with the drinking of wine. But what the Gemara is also using this for is as follows. This concept that ultimately, if you look at Rashi, Rashi says over here, Shemalkech dayanecha shadayin karoi melech. So we'll say, what we're going to see is going to now open up a discussion about the timing of Su'udos. So remember, the Gemara said, when do we adjudicate a case until the time for Su'uda? Excuse me, until the time for Su'uda. And we're going to see now, the question of course becomes, what's the time for Su'uda? So the Gemara is quoting the Pasuk in Kohelet just to say, the time for the Su'uda is not the morning. Interestingly enough, the primary meal they would eat was not breakfast. We're going to get into this right now. So therefore, again, the Gemara is saying, they adjudicate cases until the time for the Su'uda. What's not the time for the Su'uda? Is the morning. Because again, that's the Pasuk in Kohelet. Woe to you, land, whose king is a child and whose ministers eat in the morning. So you see that sitting down to a big meal in the morning, ultimately again, was not considered to be a good, is not a good thing. So now let's analyze. Tana Rabbanan, Shar Rishona Maicha Ludim, both in the first hour of the day, who would have their meal the first hour in the day? The Ludim. Rashi points out over here, the Ludim were cannibals. Cannibals. So the cannibals apparently were very gluttonous. So because they were very gluttonous, they could not wait to eat during the day, and therefore they would eat in the first hour of the day. So Shnia, the second hour of the day, Maichalistim, that's when thieves eat. So why do thieves eat? Because generally thieves are up the entire night stealing. So now gets a person hungry an entire night, being out for an entire night of theft. So they would go ahead and eat on the second night. Excuse me, on the second hour. Shlishis, what about the third hour of the day? Michael Yarshim. So this is interesting. So who eats the third hour of the day? People who have inherited a lot of money. So apparently people who have inherited a lot of money don't have a day job. You don't have to really run anywhere. So Baruch Hashem, they could sit down 3 hours into the day, have a nice big breakfast. Revius Michael Paulin. The fourth hour into the day is when workers would eat. So remember again, because I just so you appreciate, workers historically would begin to eat at sunrise. So they begin to work sunrise. So they would go ahead, or sometime immediately afterwards. So that by the fourth hour into the day, they were well into their work day already. They would go ahead and eat then. Chamishis Michael Koladam. Fifth hour is when regular people eat. So the fifth hour into the day is when regular people eat. Ay, the Gemara says, Ini, is that so? Vamra Papa, Revius Zman Suda Lechol Adam. Yetra Papa says that what? The fourth hour is the Zman Suda. That's when everybody eats. Fourth hour was considered to be a normative time that everyone eats. El, so the Gemara says, Ella, you're right. Revius Michael Kolodim. Regular people normally eat in the fourth hour. Chamishis Michael Paulin. Workers would eat in the fifth hour. Shishis Michael Tamid Chacham. Tamidi Chachamim would eat at the sixth hour. So we'll say sixth hour would be when Tamidi Chacham. So therefore, again, looping back, so the Gemara says, when do judges adjudicate cases until the time for Su'uda? What's the time for Su'uda? So the time for Su'uda ultimately is the sixth hour. Mikan Ve'elech Kizorek Evan Lechimas. We'll say, but if you delay eating until after the sixth hour, it's like throwing a stone into an empty bucket. So ultimately, again, Rashi says what this means is lo kasha v'lo yafa. So apparently, if you wait too long to eat, then eating doesn't have the same positive effects on the body. So Rashi says, you know, if you wait too long, then ultimately, again, you lose some of the nutritional benefit of consumption of a meal. Amar Abaye, lo amran ela delo ta'am midi bitzafra. When is this true that if you wait until after the sixth hour to eat, so your meal is like throwing a stone into an empty bucket? That's only if you didn't eat something in the morning. However, aval ta'am midi bitzafra. But if you did eat something in the morning, then less lanba. Then even if you didn't eat your primary meal until sometime later on, ultimately, again, it's going to be okay. Va'amarav adabar ava, mispalo adam tvilasova beis amerchas. Well, it's an interesting discussion now. Davening in the bathhouse. Rav Adabar Ava says that a person is permitted to daven in the bathhouse. Really? Meisiding raise the kasho. Hanichnas lebeis amerchas. If a person walks into the bathhouse, so let's remember again, the bathhouse had different rooms. So the Gemara says, Makom shebenei adam omdim levushim. So let's say, when you come into the exterior room, so the exterior room in the bathhouse, Rashi points out, well, first of all, look at Rashi, Merchatzos, shelohen gimel chadarim hayu. So Talmudic bathhouses had three rooms. What were the three rooms? Rashi says, Pnimi lahaziel v'shtatev. So the innermost room, that's the room where the shvitz, the sauna was, and that's the room with the actual bath. That's where you washed. Emtsoi sheyorei l'socho min hamerchatz v'lo beish chaluko. So it's the middle room. Ultimately, again, that's when you descend into after you come out of the bath and you put on your garments. V'yotzi l'chitzon v'gomer l'beshazon. And again, I guess you would get partially dressed in the middle room and then continue getting dressed in the outer room. So watch this. So now, Bosei says the Gemara nichnas l'beish hamerchatz. So if you're in the exterior room where everybody's dressed, yesha mikra utfila bein tzrachlomer shela shalom. So we'll say, so in that exterior room where everybody's dressed, so you could learn, you could daven, you could say shalom aleichem. So we'll say, remember again, shela shalom means greeting people with the name of Hashem. So when you say shalom aleichem, that is the usage of the Ribono Shel Olam's name in greeting another person. You can put on tefillin. And certainly, if you're already wearing them, you need not take them off. So we'll say, that seems to be an exterior room. So right in the most exterior room, pretty much you could do anything and everything. Next, we'll say, what about like the middle room, where people are in a state of being clothed and unclothed, right? What happens there? So the Gemara says, interestingly enough, Yesham Shela Shalom. There you could still say Shalom Aleichem also. Vein Sham Mikro Tfila, but you shouldn't learn there. You shouldn't daven there. Ve'ino Chol Neitz Tfilin. And if you're already wearing Tfilin, you need not take it off. Ve'ino Maniyah Lechatkhila. But you also should not put them on Lechatkhila. Now what happens? We're making our way through the bathhouse. So we started in the exterior room. We then went into the middle room. Now we're in the innermost room. What happens if you come into the bathhouse in a place where people are mamish unclothed? Ein sham she'elas shalom ve'in tzarach lomar mikra utfila. So we'll say in that place, ultimately again, there's no greeting. There's no mikra. There's no learning. There's no davening. And if you're wearing tefillin, you have to take them off. And certainly you can't put them on the chatchila. So therefore, again, remember how this whole thing started. Rav Adabar Ava made a statement that a person could daven in the Beis HaMerchatz, in the bathhouse. Now the Gemara is saying, that's not true. Now you could daven in parts. And Rav Adabar Ava's statement makes it sound like you could daven anywhere in the bathhouse. But now we're seeing that ultimately, again, that's not true. Maybe you could daven in certain places in the bathhouse, but certainly not just anywhere. To which the Gemara says, you're right. The Gemara says, Ki kam Rav Adabar Ava b'merchat she'in bo adam. What does Rav Adabar Ava mean? He means in a merchatz where there's no one there. If there's no one in the merchatz, then ein achinami, you can go ahead and daven there. V'ha'am Rabbi, is that true? V'ha'am Rabbi Yossi brachanina, merchatz she'amru afapi she'in bo adam. So I'll say, when we talk about the fact that you can't daven in a merchatz, that's true even if no one's there. In other words, a merchatz has the din of a merchatz, even if no one's in there. So ultimately, again, you still shouldn't be able to daven there. Beisakise shamru avabishe in botsoa. Similar again, we'll say bathroom. Right? A beisakise, even if there's no actual excrement there, it still has the din of a beisakise. And therefore, halacha lamaisa, shenapi davind in eloki kamrav ada. Bichadati. Rather, what Rav Ada Bar Ava is talking about is a brand new bathhouse. Now, what does it mean, a brand new bathhouse? A brand new bathhouse that no one has ever used before. No one's ever used it. So it's been built, but it's never been like, used. Yeah, never been utilized. So that's what Rav Ada Bar Ava says, because it's never been utilized. Therefore, what? Therefore, Allah Chalamaisa, you are permitted to go ahead and daven there. Is that true, says the Gemara? Is that true? So we have a homie bai, but we ask this question. By the Rabina, his minul beis akisei mal yesh zimun o ein zimun v'lo ifshitilei. Yet Rabbi, we ask this question by a bathroom. What happens if a person has a beis akisei, a person has a bathroom that was designated as a bathroom but never used yet? So can you go ahead? Can you go ahead and halacha lemaisa daven there? If at the end of the day it's been designated and never used, and yet we never answered that particular question, to which the Gemara says, "Lafwa din lamerchatz." To what say, doesn't the same shaila apply to a merchatz as well? To which the Gemara says, "Lo, dilma amadeis." To what say, dilma shiny beis akisei dimois. So we'll say it's possible to say that halacha lemaisa, maybe a bathroom is different, since a bathroom by definition is a more quote unquote. Ma'is means literally disgusting or repulsive place. So it's possible to say the following. Maybe a bathroom, even if it's just been designated but hasn't yet been used, you can't daven there. But maybe a beis hamerchatz, maybe a bathhouse, which is not as repulsive as a beis hakisei, maybe there's room to say that if it's been designated but not yet used, that you'd actually be permitted to go ahead and daven in every part of it. Okay, so that's a distinction ultimately again that the Gemara is making. So the Gemara goes weiter. Ein sham she'ila shalom. So let's remember again. So we discussed it in the innermost chamber of the Beis HaKisei. Excuse me, of the Beis HaMechatz, of the bathhouse. You cannot greet people with shalom aleichem. Right, very important. So we'll say in the two outer chambers, we'll call it the outer chamber, the middle chamber, you could say shalom aleichem to someone. Shalom, even though this is the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In the innermost chamber, you cannot go ahead and say shalom aleichem, because that is the name of Hashem. Meseh le Rav Hanuna, Mishmeidulo, the Amar, Asra li Adam Shi'itim Shalom Lechavira Beis HaMerchatz. So we'll say this supports the position of Ula, who says that a person is not permitted to give shalom, to say shalom aleichem to his friend in the bathhouse. Why? Mishum shenemar vayikra lo Hashem shalom. Because we'll say shalom is one of the names of the Ribono Shel Olam. So because it is a name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, therefore again, it should not be used in the bathhouse. In other words, shalom is not just a description. It's not a description. It's not just an attribute of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but rather, again, shalom ultimately is a very name of God. Therefore, again, it should not be used in the innermost chamber of the Beis HaMerchatz. Alame ato, heimenusa nami asolamir Beis HaKisei. If that's the case, Rabosai, you also should not be able to go ahead and use a lashon of heimenusa. Now, what's heimenusa? If you look at Rashi, heimenusa, lahaskir emuna, the Beis HaKisei. You shouldn't be able to say the word emuna. Emuna. Now, emuna literally means faith. You shouldn't be able to say that in the Beis HaKisei. The Gemara is positing, why is that? Because emuna is one of the names of HaKadosh Baruch Hu as well. Where do we see that? So the Gemara says, Dichsiv Hakel Hane'emon. Because the Pasuk says, the God, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Hakel Hane'emon, who is trustworthy, right? Who has ne'emonos. Maybe you'll say, you're right, you shouldn't say emuna in the bathhouse either. Yet we learned as well, say that you are permitted to say emuna in the bathroom. Hasam shem gufei lo ikri hachi. The metargaminon eloka mehemna. Hacha shem gufei ikri shalom dechsiv vayikra lo Hashem shalom. So we'll say the Gemara says they're not comparable. Emuna is a description of God. It's a description. It's an adjective, right? Hakel Hane'emon is the Ribono Shel Olam who is trustworthy. The Ribono Shel Olam who comes through. The Ribono Shel Olam ultimately, again, who goes ahead and is believed. ultimately to go ahead and live up to his word, live up to expectations. That's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. As opposed to Shalom, which is an actual name, Vayikra lo Hashem Shalom. So therefore, I will say, interestingly enough, when you're in the Beis HaKisei, so apparently there's no problem to use words that are descriptors of God. The problem is ultimately using an actual name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But what we begin to see is that Halacha Lamaisa, so ultimately, again, Shalom is an actual name of the Ribono Shel Olam, and therefore, again, cannot be used in the Beis HaKisei itself. So the Gemara goes weiter. The Gemara says, Va'amar Rav Bar Mechazia, Amar Rav Chanan Bar Gurya, Amar Rav, Hanosin Matara Lechavero, Tzarech Lodio. So we'll say, amazingly enough, so now, a beautiful Gemara will say, I'll tell you the Hashgacha Pratis. I actually quoted I didn't realize this, but I quoted this Gemara on Shabbos, realizing it was from Shabbos, but thinking that it was much later on in the Masechta. An incredible, incredible Gemara. If we have time, I'll tell you the context. If not, we'll save it for a different time. Amar Rava Bar Mechasya, Amar Rav Chama Bar Gurya, Amar Rav. Hanosin Matana Lechaveiro Tzarech Lodio. That's beautiful. When you give a gift to someone, you must inform them about the gift. So when you give a gift to someone, you have to inform them that you're giving them a gift. Shene'emar Ladas Ki Ani Hashem Mekadishchem. To know that I am Hashem who consecrates you. Tanya Namihachi, our Braitsa that supports this. Tanya Namihachi, Ladas Ki Ani Hashem. So just understand the pasuk. Ladas, that you should know, Ki Ani Hashem Mekadishchem. I am God who sanctifies you. So the sanctification that God gives us is the gift. That's the gift. We'll say, right? The greatest gift that one could receive in life is the Kedusha that HaKadosh Baruch Hu bestows upon us. It is mamish, the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift in the world is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given us Kedusha. And what does the pasuk say? Ladas. We have to know, which means we have to be cognizant of the gift we are receiving from God. So God tells us, I want you to know the gift I am giving you. I want you to know the gift that I am giving you. So you see from here that when you give someone a gift, they should know that the gift is coming from you. That supports this. So what does this mean? Know that I am God who is being Mekadesh you. Amalei Hakadosh Baruch Hu leMoshe. So this Baruch Hu says, beautiful, beautiful Gemara. Hakadosh Baruch Hu said to Moshe Rabbeinu, Matana Tov Yeshli Beis Kenazai. I have a beautiful gift, a good gift in my treasure houses. The Shabbos Shema, and the name of this gift is Shabbos. Vani Mevakesh Litna LiYisrael, and I want to give this gift to the Jewish people. Leich V'Hodi Eim, go and tell them about this gift. Mikan Amr Ab Shimming Amliel. So you see from here that HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe, I'm not just going to give them the gift, but rather go and tell them about the gift. I want them to understand and to know that I'm giving them this gift. I want them to be aware of the gift. So Moshe, just to understand this on a very simple level, why is it that when you give a gift, the person, the recipient should know? So Moshe, remember again, for example, when it comes to tzedakah, so the highest level of tzedakah is when you go out and you give it quietly and anonymously. So remember again, the goal of the gift is to build a relationship. If I give you something, that means that I love you. That means that I care about you. You see that you're important to me. That's why I'm giving you something. But if I give you something you don't know that it's for me, then those bonds of unity are not built. And Kadosh Baruch Hu models this. I want to give Shabbos to Klal Yisrael. Don't just plop down Shabbos in front of them, but rather tell them that I'm giving them something. Tell them that I'm giving them something special. So this way, again, the relationship, the love is fostered and built. So the Gemara learns this as a model, that when you give something to someone, ultimately, let make sure they know that it's coming from you, so that they should see that you care about them, that you love them, that you're important to them, and that's why you're going out of your way to give them a gift. Mikan Arub Shem Gamliel. So for based on Arub Shem Gamliel said, Hanosin Pas Latinok. If one gives a loaf of bread to a child, Tzarech Lahodia Liimo. You should make sure that the mother of the kid knows that you gave the kid a gift. I will say the idea being, you know, for so a parent knows that when someone does something good for your child, you're forever indebted to that person. So if you're going to go ahead and give the child a loaf of bread, so make sure that the parent knows, the mother knows that you gave her kid a loaf of bread. So the Gemara said, my avile. So I said, so how is it? Remember again, anyone, all of us know that sometimes when people give our children messages, very often those messages do not quite make it to us. So if I'm going to give the child a loaf of bread, and I want the mother to know, I want the father to know that I gave their child something. So how do I do that? How do I ensure that they know? So the Gemara says, "My avile, Amar Abaye, shayef le mishcha umale le kochla." To which the Gemara says, interesting idea. So I'll say, if you look at Rashi, Rashi says over here, Yishav shena b'shem ben enof, put a little smear of oil in between the kid's eyes. So the kid's going to go home. Mother's going to say, what's that? Right? What's the oil doing between your eyes? And the child will say, oh, silver gave me a loaf of bread. Or go ahead, male kuchle, put a little bit of makeup around the kid's eye. Right? In other words, do something discernible and recognizable to the child. So when the mother goes home, the mother's going to say, no, what happened to you over here? And the child's going to say, oh, that's because Plony gave me something. Here's the loaf of bread. Here's the gift that he gave me. So the Gemara says, in the chayish like shafim, and I'm going to say today that people are a bit skittish regarding sorcery. And if you start applying oil to the head of children or makeup around their eye, people might think that you're casting some type of spell, right? So therefore, I will say that, what should you do in order, if you give the child the gift, that the parents should know that you gave the child the gift? Amar Papa, sha'if le me'osa hamin. So that Papa says, what you do is, you take some of the very item that you're giving to the child and you rub it on the child. So I will say, for example, giving the child the food item, you take a little bit of the food item and you smear it on the child's face. See, whatever way you can make some type of recognizable simen on the child, this way the parents will ask and the child will answer. Good. So, ini is this so? Vama Rav Chama Bar Chanina, Hanosin Matarnal Lechaveiro, Intrach Lodio. Yet, Rabbi, so we learned elsewhere that if you give a gift to your friend, you don't have to tell him about the gift. Where do we know that from? We'll say this past week's parsha. Shene Amar, Umoshe lo yada ki karan arpanav bedabro ito. Moshe Rabbeinu was unaware that his face had become luminescent as a result of dialoguing, of speaking with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Moshe Rabbeinu's face radiates light, and apparently he became totally unaware regarding the light. So you see, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave him this gift of light, and yet what? Moshe Rabbeinu was unaware. So it would appear that one would not be obligated to go ahead and tell his friend about the gift. Lokasha, Habimosa da Vida Legaluye, Habimosa da Vida Legaluye. So we'll see, interestingly enough, it depends on the gift. If it's a gift whose origin, whose giver will become known, then the giver need not go ahead and explicitly say that he's giving the gift. But it's a gift whose origin and whose giver will not become known, then enachinami, you have to divulge the information. So also I say, the idea being, Kadosh Baruch Hu doesn't tell Moshe Rabbeinu about the luminescence radiating from his face, because other people will tell Moshe. Moshe will find it out from elsewhere. So therefore, Kadosh Baruch Hu didn't have to say something because it's going to become known anyway. So the Gemara says, "I b'hash Shabbos Davida legaluye." But one second, Shabbos, right? Shabbos will become known. Yet why does HaKadosh Baruch Hu have to go ahead and tell Moshe Rabbeinu? So why does HaKadosh Baruch Hu have to tell Klal Yisrael? Matan schara lo abel legiluye. Ultimately, again, the reward for Shabbos will not become known. So although Shabbos itself would be known, the reward for Shabbos would not be known, and therefore halacha lemaisa, HaKadosh Baruch Hu felt compelled to go ahead and tell Moshe. So Rav Chista will say, let's just do another line. Rav Chista have a nakit biadei tarti masnasa de Torah. So I'll say, ultimately again, Rav Chista would hold in his hand, or was holding in his hand, two manos kuna. Rav will say, actually, yeah, let's do one more line. So Rav Chista was holding in his hand two manos kuna. Rav Huna was a kohen. He was a kohen. And he had two portions, two kohanic portions, ultimately again, from an animal. From animals, from two oxen. Masnasa de Tura. Amar, commanda asiva amali shmaisa chadata mishmeidirav, yavina le nihile. And he said, whoever could come along and tell me some brand new teaching of Rav that I never heard before, I'll give him these two Kohanic portions. So we'll say, Rav Chista was a Talmud of Rav, and he loved to hear the teachings of his Rebbe. So here he has these two beautiful pieces of meat that are Kohanic portions. So he says, whoever could come and teach me two new ideas from Rav, I'll give him these two beautiful pieces of meat. Omrali Rav Bar Nachas Yahaki Amar Rav, this is what Rav said, Hanosing Matana Lechadero Tzarech Lodio. When you give a gift to your friend, you must tell him that you are giving the gift in order that what? In order that Halacha Lemaisa, bonds of friendship are fostered. Shneemar Ladas Ki Ani Hashem Mikadishchem, that you should know that I am Hashem who sanctifies you. Se Yoav Nehele. So Rav said, Rav Chista loved it. Rav Chista loved it, and therefore he gave Rava Bar Mechasya one piece of meat. Great job. Here's the right. You gave me a teaching of Rav. Here's the piece of meat. Amar Chavivan Alacha Shmeisus Adrav Kulehai. So Rav says, so ultimately Rava Bar Mechasya says to Rav Chista, wow, you love the teachings of Rav so much. I want to say, can you imagine going ahead and loving Torah so much that you're willing to give someone money? You're willing to give someone a piece of meat if they tell you something you never heard before. So the Gemara says, Amar Lei, in, to which Rav Chista said, yes, I love the teachings of Rav are very near and dear to me. Amar Lei, so we'll say, so Rav Bar Mechasya says, Hainu da Amar Rav, so this reminds me of another teaching of Rav, Milsa al Bishaihu Yakira. If you look at Rashi, Rashi's right across. Milsa Abishayo Yakira, Rashi says, Mi'il Dama Vikaran Lemisharagya Lalovsha. Kilomar Lefisha Ata Tamido Sharav, Vragam Bishmuosav, Ata Machsir Alehem. So I'll say, Rav Bar Mechasya said, this is like the expression. What's the expression? That someone who has an appreciation for fine fabrics enjoys fine clothing. So you who are a Talmud of Rav have a profound appreciation of the Torah of Rav, and therefore ultimately you're willing to even go ahead and spend money to acquire the teachings of Rav. Amar Lei, Amar Rav Hachi Basra, Amar Rav Hachi. And he said to him, so Rav Chista said, yes, this indeed is a statement of Rav. So in other words, we'll say, people who appreciate fine things in life ultimately go ahead and try to pursue those things. So there are some people who appreciate fine clothing, they pursue fine clothing. Some people who appreciate fine food, they go after fine food. Some people appreciate fine wine, they go after fine wine. And some people, you know who I'm talking to, right? And some people go ahead and appreciate fine Torah, and they go after fine Torah. So ultimately, again, Rav Chista says, yes, I appreciate the Torah of my Rebbe, and therefore I'm willing to go ahead and pay for it. So he says, Basrei sa'adif alei mikamaisa, this last statement of Rav is even better than the first statement, and he gives him the second piece of meat. V'hava naktina achris yahivilach. And if I had more meat, if I had more Kohanic portions, I would even give those to you. I will say, the incredible mussar and lesson from this last exchange is, you know, it's telling what we spend our money on and what we would be willing to go ahead and give something for. That, you know, so, like I said, some people spend money on fine clothing, some people spend money on fine food. We all spend money on different things. But the shail is, you know, how much money would we spend to get a good vart, right? How much money would I spend to go ahead and get a good ha'ara, a good idea? So ultimately, again, the beauty of this Gemara, Rav Chista, a Talmud so connected to his Rebbe, that mamish he would give anything just to hear something new, novel, and beautiful from his Rebbe. I will say, we'll stop over here for today. I just want to tell you, it's amazing. We had, I think, and now it looks like 64 people on the Zoom chat. There were another, I think, 23, 24 people on the YouTube stream. And I must say, incredible. So all close to 100 people, Baruch Hashem, over the course of this first morning, and I have no doubt that it's going to grow. I just want to give all of you an incredible Yashar Koach. This is not what any of us want. None of us want this. We wouldn't give just to be together. But Baruch Hashem, I know that Ribbono Shel Olam is looking down at us, and he's seeing that mamish nothing stops us. Rabbi say, how incredible as we see this Gemara. You know, Rav Chista was willing to give away his pieces of meat. The truth is, today would have been an incredible opportunity to catch up on some much needed sleep. There's nowhere to be until work starts. And yet, ultimately, again, we've given up sleep in order to be able to continue our learning together, our connection together, our friendship together. Because like Rav Chista, we're showing that Torah is important to us. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should see the incredible Dveikus, Chaverim, 100 Jews strong, learning together, growing together, staggering together, and Halavai, It should be a zuchus for us in these trying and challenging times. Wishing everyone an incredible, meaningful, and successful day. And Amir HaSashem, looking forward to continuing our shiur tomorrow. Please stay tuned because we're going to be doing some other online learning options. And this is really great to be able to see everyone. Is really fantastic. Really beautiful. I want to again thank Maishi and Jeremy for creating all of the technology that enables us to do this. And just wishing everyone an incredible day. Yashar koach, and see everyone tomorrow.